One of the boys came up this morning, got himself a new International Harvester hat, and he was showing it off to me this morning. I was like, yeah. Awesome. Hey, we're good. Glad to see you this morning. Thanks for hanging out with us at Genesis. We showed that little video as a reminder. We're in a series that we're calling Dirt. The idea of a story that Jesus told that a farmer spreading the seed is very much like somebody sharing the good news of Jesus, and that we are like dirt, okay? So we're going to read this together. What I want you to do is I want you to stand up. We're going to do the story that Jesus told as a congregational reading. And so here's the big idea. You're going to read stuff in yellow. I'm going to read the stuff that's in white, okay? And we're just going to kind of read this story together, all right? So this is from Mark chapter 4. It says, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very... Some of you guys don't have very good reading rhythm. You got to work on that, okay? And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing a yield 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. All right, you can have a seat. Thank you for reading that with me. We're talking about this parable where Jesus tells a really cool farming story. And the big idea of the story is that there's four different types of dirt. What we want to do is we want to identify where we're at in the story. One of these types of dirt does represent you, even though every type of dirt, I mean, in each type of dirt, there's something in us that has the tendency to become that. But hopefully in this story, you're good soil. That when seed goes into good soil, it will grow a harvest that will produce a lot. And the question is, what is that good soil? This time of year is high school football time, okay? You go around the nation. There's even one of these country guys has written a song, about high school football. And it's, you know, something that every macho dude watches and he gets a little tear in his eye and then he sucks it up because he's like, I am a man and I love football and, you know. And so high school football time, kids, athletes are playing on fields, Friday night lights, that whole idea. And at the end of the football season, the kids have really distinguished themselves, begin to wrestle with a decision. And that decision is, where am I going to go play college football? And if they're really good, they begin to have people like Urban Meyer and Gary Pinkle and these coaches from these big programs come hang out in their living rooms, and they begin to sell them a pitch that says, listen, let me tell you why you need to come to University of Missouri. Let me tell you why you need to come to University of Florida. Let me tell you why you need to come play football at Notre Dame. And they will begin to tell them about the value of the program, about how their experience at their institution will make them a better person, make them stronger, how that they will get all kinds of notoriety. There is something beautiful about this institution, and if you will come here, we will help your life become all that your dreams have made it out to be. You will win football games, and you will really have a lot of success in life and on the field if you come to our school. And they hear these sales pitches, and then you see it every fall. There's this day called National Letter of Intent Day. And on that day, the big idea is that these college football players or high school football players are going to decide which coach, which institution, which college they're going to go to. As they wrestle with it, they realize that whatever decision they make, that decision will bind them, not just for 4 years. In 4 years, they will now be tied to one coach, one university, one program, one style of playing football, one reputation. I mean, all this kind of stuff. But they will then be known all their life as somebody who went to this school or that school. Even if they play in the NFL, they introduce them on Monday Night Football, they will stand up and say, my name is whatever, and I went to the Ohio State University, or I went to University of Missouri. I mean, they will be identified by a decision that they will make in high school. And as they're wrestling with this, every once in a while you'll see a kid who does it like this. He will be talking to all these schools. He'll say, well, I'm thinking about going to Florida. I'm thinking about going to Mizzou. I'm thinking about going to Nebraska. I don't know why anybody would want to go to Nebraska, but that's a different issue altogether. I'm thinking about going. And they list out all these schools, and they will sit down. They will have this table, and it will have hats from every school that they're thinking about. And as they're sitting there at that table, they're about to announce to the world where they're going to school, where they're going to play football. They'll have a Florida hat and a Nebraska hat and a Mizzou hat and all these hats. And they'll let the suspense build, and then eventually they will reach out and they will grab a hat and they will put it on their head as a way to kind of say, this is where I'm going to go play football. And all of a sudden what they've done is they've tied themselves. They have been converted to an institution, a coach, and now, not just that, a way of life for the next 4 years. And the reason I'm talking about this, this is literally as the Bible calls us to what it means to trust and follow Jesus. There's a little picture in here of what Christ is calling us to. That we have all these options of what we can live our life for. There's all these things that we can kind of make the center of our life. There's all these things. I mean, we live in a world that has all these options. In fact, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was not a follower of Jesus by any means, now he was a philosopher, made this statement. He says, there are more idols than there are realities in the world. There are more things for people to pursue and live their life for than there are literally real realities. That's what he said. And we live in a world where there's so much that's calling out for our attention, so much that is saying, live for me, make me the center of your life, make this what your life is all about. And Jesus is saying, he is speaking the gospel into people's lives, and he is calling us to look at all these other options and say, of everything else in the world, Jesus, you are my God. You are the center reality. I will live my life for you. Now, a college football player who does this, hopefully he has done a good job of balancing the benefits and the costs. He knows that when he goes and plays college football, that on, starting at the beginning of the time he gets there, he's going to be in the weight room every day. He's going to be preached a philosophy of playing football. He's going to be taught how to do it the Michigan way or the Nebraska way or the Mizzou way. And that will be the all-consuming reality of his life, that all of life will be about this. And he, not only is just the idea of a college, he is buying into a system, a coach. He is bowing his knee to, literally to, the way of life that that football program represents. In the same way, the call of the gospel is more than just, oh, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll believe in Jesus and I'll just hang out. The call of the gospel is to say, listen, literally, I'm going to put the hat on. My life is now going to be defined by my God. And you weigh the costs, but you also see the beauty of the benefits. Christianity is full of beautiful promises, and the greatest promise is God himself. That there is an all-consuming joy. And we were created for more than just this world. And in Christ, we experience that. And it's an intangible. I don't know how to explain it to you. But there is an intangible in Jesus that literally, when you begin to experience the fullness of who he is, you really begin to see that the stuff around us that is also calling out for our attention, calling out for our dedication, falls so far short. But you got to understand that there is a call to leave those things in some way, shape, or form and to pursue Christ. And as Jesus tells the parable, he is talking about these four types of soils. And he's already explained to us in the story. We're going to be talking this morning about soil that is full of thorns. As he's explained this, he's already told us about the path. The path represents people whose hearts are literally hardened to the very gospel itself, that when the seed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is planted, when the farmer throws it out, they hear the message, but something in their hearts rejects it right away. It could be atheism. It honestly, the Bible shows us it could be religion, that people hanging out in churches who are there all the time have become hardened to the reality of Jesus because they think their own works will get them there. They're working so hard just to keep the system that they totally miss Jesus. This is the New Testament. Around Jesus, as he's proclaiming this and all the other stories, are all these religious people. And the more Jesus tells stories, and the more Jesus does miracles, and the more Jesus demonstrates that he is God and demonstrates his goodness, the more angry they get, the more hardened they get, because if Jesus truly is the way, it's going to mess with the way they do religion. So they're hardened. Another type of soil that Jesus tells about is the soil that is called rocky soil. It's soil that just below the surface, there are rocks. I mean, I told you last week that this is our soil. We were doing a project at our house where we had to dig down about that deep. We pulled out about 30 more rocks this week, okay? And nothing grows there. We were even laughing with our neighbors. My wife was talking to our neighbor about pulling some bushes out. And this was her word. She wasn't even thinking about the fact that we just talked about this last Sunday. She said, you know why it's easy to pull bushes out in Missouri? She said, there's so many rocks underneath it, the roots don't have anywhere to go. You just hook it up to the thing and they just yank right out. That's true. Rocky soil, there's no roots because they're, and the images Jesus is telling us is that people's faith isn't allowed to go deep. It doesn't go anywhere because there's a basic misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what the gospel calls us to. Well, this week we're going to be talking about soil that is full of thorns. And the idea is not that they misunderstand the gospel. The idea is that there's a divided loyalty, that we want Jesus and. Jesus and. And Jesus is going to tell us, listen, that kind of soil is never going to produce fruit. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to have one of those Bibles and read along with us. We'll be on page 715 in that Bible, and we're going to talk about the soil that is in the thorns, okay, that has thorns alongside of the seed. Mark chapter 4. We'll be on we will be reading verse 7 to begin with this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. He says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now, what's the problem here? Here's the issue that's going on in this text. What's the problem? Is that the seed gets planted, and it finds soil, and it's not necessarily rocky soil. It may even start developing some roots, and there is a plant there. But as that plant goes up, there are other things competing for the soil. And as there are other things competing for the soil, as the plant grows up, it will look green, it will look vibrant, it will look like the plants from the good soil. But the problem is that as the other plants come up, thorns, in my front yard, it is weeds. Oh my gosh, we pulled out a weed spray and sprayed my yard. Told you, we can't grow grass. Now, what's really funny is my grass cup is doing really, really good. If you were here the first week of the series, we had everybody grow some, you know, take a cup and we had some dirt in it, you put a few seeds in it. And by the way, if you did that with us the first week, we want pictures. if you'll email me a picture of your grass in a cup, and make sure I qualify that, grass that you planted here in church, not... if you'll send me a picture of that, we'll use that in the last service, okay? Just email it to me. If you don't know my email address, catch me afterwards, I can tell it to you. But our grass there is growing, but I can't grow grass in my yard at all. And I sprayed this stuff that's supposed to kill the weeds and leave the grass growing. 60% of my yard is now yellow. The weeds are literally choking out the grass. This is what he's talking about. Literally, that there is something else in the soil that is competing with the seed that keeps it from producing fruit, the unfruitfulness. Well, here's what happens. You start reading the Bible. You start interacting with the whole of Scripture. And you begin to realize very quickly, if you pay careful attention to the stories, careful attention to the commands of God, careful attention to the call of God, that the central issue in the Bible for our human existence is the issue that the Bible calls idolatry. Is the idea that there are so many different possibilities that I can live for. And God says, I am one God, live for me, put me at the center of your existence. But there are so many different realities out there that are vying for our attention, that are calling us, and we were created to worship. Literally, God has made us. We were made in the image of God. You are here this morning. God loves you, and you were created in the image of God. And part of that image is that there is something in your life that is creative, that is designed to flow towards something. That is worship. Worship is not just singing a few songs. Worship is asking the question, where is the flow of my life going? What is my life pursuing? What am I about? Because we were created to worship. And here's the deal. We will worship something. There is something that we will serve, that we will bow down to, we will give our lives to. We all have something that we do that with. That is what you worship. And what the Bible begins in the very first chapters with the fall of the first two people, the issue, if you've read the story, is that there's a tree in the garden and there's fruit and everybody gets all caught up. Well, what is the fruit? The issue is not a tree and fruit. The issue is that God put these two people in a situation where on a daily basis they had to make a core decision. Am I going to live for God or am I going to be God? What is the central existence? Am I going to live for the one who created me, or am I going to pursue the things that I want in the created order? And God said, listen, I have given you everything in the garden. It is my gift. And the Bible keeps affirming that everything in creation is good. That God created it is beautiful. It's good. And God even says, I made this tree, but this tree is my tree. The rest I've given to you, this tree is my tree. And the people make a hard decision. And the hard decision is, I don't want a God, I want to be God, and I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to justify my existence. I want to be able to declare what I get, what is right and wrong for myself. I don't want anybody telling me what to do, and I don't want anything or anyone else expecting from me to live with them at the center of my reality. I want to be God, I don't want a God. But we're created for worship. And so what happens is when we put ourselves at the center of our existence, we will begin to allow our hearts to pursue something. And we will take normal good things, make them ultimate things, and a good thing becomes a God thing, and that is, when it becomes a God thing, it becomes a horrible thing, because what the curse, what God basically said is, here's the deal, you're going to live with all these other things as your God, and I'm going to let you get what your God gives you. And so here's my story. There's all kinds of stuff. My life is filled with things that were calling out to me. I grew up as an athlete, and sports is huge. Not just, I mean, it is, but it was. And you know, there was a point in time where I signed that national letter. I didn't put a hat on, but I did play college sports, and that coach was saying, listen, all of life revolves around baseball. And I hit my senior year of college. And we played, my team was actually, I never played on a losing team in my life. And I went to Wisconsin thinking we were going to win. We were the best team there in my mind. We were going to win this regional tournament with three teams. And we were going to go play in a College World Series. We went up there, and the first team that we should have beat by 10 runs handed us our lunch. We won our second game, and then the third game we got beat. And I'll never forget sitting in a dugout going, now what? It's over. I mean, I love baseball, but I already knew that I didn't throw hard enough and I wasn't quite a good enough athlete to go to the next level. So now what? You see this every time you see a final game, a bowl game, a playoff game, or something like that. When players who are retiring, and if they're professional athletes, or if you watch the NCAA, the 64-team tournament, every tournament they show some player who's sitting on the bench just got his head in a towel just weeping. Why is he weeping? Because he's a senior realizing he's not going to play in the NBA, and the reality is that his God will not help him anymore. It's over. And that's just one reality. I mean, there's so many different things in my life that have always called out. There's family. And I love my kids. I have great kids. But I want to tell you, my kids make lousy gods. And if I try to serve my God and make my kids the center of my existence, I'm going to either spoil them, I'm going to ruin them, and then they're going to break me and break my heart. I love my wife. I have a great wife. She is smoking hot, and I thank the world of her. Every time I say that, she's like, I hate when you do that. It's part of the deal, baby. You just got to live with it. But I will tell you that I found out very quickly she is not a good God. She is a gift from God. I cannot worship her. And if I find my whole sense of meaning and value in my wife, I will put undue pressure on her. I will freak her out. I will wear her out. And she will start distancing herself from me because the pressure of being somebody's center of reality, somebody's God, is way too much for any human to handle. And some of you are seeing this in your spouse and your kids right now. The question is, what makes your life tick? And the answer is, my kids. And I get that on some level, but there's a different level where you got to understand that's a lot of pressure for a kid, and they're not made for that. Because we were not made to be God. and you know, vehicles and homes and money, I mean, greed and that kind of stuff becomes a driving force where, you know, that's the one where we're not really sure where to draw the line and we don't know what to do with it. And there's all these things that are growing up in our life, and they're there. The seeds for the thorns, the seeds for the weeds are there. And farmers spend millions of dollars every year buying herbicides to try to get rid of them. And you go out and buy stuff in the fall and in the spring to try to get rid of the weeds and make good grass. But we do not have the same kind of passion and effort to see the soil of our lives produce good fruit. And look at how Jesus puts it. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is explaining the parable, and he says, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. And as those hear the word," so they hear the gospel, "but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves itself unfruitful." Jesus is saying, listen, there are other things that are vying for first place, vying for a position in the soil. And as those other things vie for a position in the soil, what happens is that as they compete, and people have a divided heart. The issue with the hard soil is that people have a hard heart. The issue with the rocky soil is that people have a heart that misunderstands the gospel. The people with the soil that's with thorns and weeds, they understand the gospel. Their heart is soft, but they have an undivided heart or a divided heart. Their hearts are not about Jesus first and only. And so they wrestle with this, okay? And all of a sudden there's these thorns, there's things growing up in their lives that are competing for it, and the outcome is that they are unfruitful. And look what Jesus says these things are. First of all, he says the cares of the world. Literally, the idea is the anxieties of this age. We live in a riddling world. I mean, where life is stressed out, freaked out. We are constantly pressured and stressed and overworked. And now we see the pressure and stress that we have over the stuff of this world being passed on to our children. And they wrestle and they're stressed and they're freaked out. And Jesus literally says that those cares, the cares of the world, the things that give you anxiety, the things that wear you out, the things that leave you just, you know, wanting to sit on a couch somewhere and have somebody put you in a straitjacket and just rock for like 8 hours going, those things are thorns. Those things are, they signify things that are growing up in our lives. And we get totally stressed out. We get totally freaked out. We get totally wound up about things that are temporal, that are things that are here and now, and they dictate the patterns of our life. We are anxious, we are stressed out, we are worn out over whether or not a team wins a football game, or whether or not our house is in order, or whether or not my job is gonna work out just this way. And we are stressed out in these areas. And Jesus says the cares of the world, that's a possible thorn. He also talks about the idea of the deceitfulness of riches. The fact that we live the American dream, and our whole lives are consumed by, if I just had this, my life would be okay. If I just had a car, well, now I have a car. If I just had that car, well, if I just had a house, if my portfolio just had a little more money, if I just could make a little bit more, if I could just move from this neighborhood to that neighborhood, and we always, I mean, the way our materialism works is, first of all, we're not aware of it. I have not once ever had anybody come in and say, "Mike, I need to talk to you about something that's a pervasive sin in my life. What I need to tell you is that I'm greedy." I've had a lot of people come to me and say, "Listen, I'm struggling with lust. I'm really wrestling with pornography. I have anger issues. Mike, I got to tell you that I'm not getting along with my wife. I'm not getting along with my husband. I got to tell you that I'm wrestling with the idea of these things and that." I've never had anybody come and say, "You know, I've really been praying about this, and I've come to realize that I have too much stuff and I'm greedy." But Jesus talks about this all the time because we don't realize we are. What we want to do is, the way we pattern ourselves, we don't really look to the people who have way more than us. The people that we compare ourselves to are the people who have just a little more. If we live in a neighborhood where it's two-car garages, we don't look at the mansions that are way on the, you know, out of town, up on top of hills. We just look at those and go, oh, that's nice. What we do is we look at the neighborhood that's two blocks over that every car there's a, every house there has a three-car garage. If we have 2,000 square feet, we're not looking for the 18,000 square feet house. We're looking for the house that has 2,500 square feet. If I drive this car, I'm not looking at the dude pulling up in the Rolls Royce, going, wow, I'd like that. What I do is I look at the car that's just the next step up or just a little bit better. And we begin to define our lives by saying, if I just had that, my life would work. If I could just get a little more, if I could just have this much more stuff, if I could just make this much more money. But see, what happens is we begin to bow down and we begin to serve those things and we literally give our souls away to the pursuit of stuff. We don't even know we do it. And Jesus says, it's thorns. You will walk away from faith and all kinds of things to make sure you have enough. And he goes on, he says, not only that, he says the desires for other things. The word here for desires is the same word that the New Testament uses for lust. It is when the pursuit of something that is good becomes all-consuming. The appetite for sex is something that God has given us as the way to love our spouse. But when that appetite becomes all-consuming, this word, it's used in reference to greed, it's in money, in pursuit of stuff. It's also used a word that's used in reference to hunger and food, that people go from having a natural appetite for something that is good to an all-consuming appetite. I don't like the fact that it's used in that way. But the truth is that there are things, and what happens is our life becomes about pursuit of something. If I just want this, I want it, I want it, I want it. And what happens, here is the person who has thorns. Their spirituality is defined by this phrase, I would, but. Hey, you gonna be at church on Sunday? I would, but I have this stuff going on. Hey, how's your walk with God? Have you been reading your Bible? Are you keeping up with Bible reading? I would, but I have to get up so early and I have to get to work and then I get home at late and late at night and I don't have time for it. Hey, how's your prayer life? I would, but. Hey, would you like to join our community group and get in a group of people where you're living faith together with a group? I would, but. I just can't get to it. I got to stay at work till 8 or 9 o'clock and then I got to get up early. And Thorns. This is stuff that's growing up that is Jesus. And it's not that going to church makes you a Christian. It's not that being in a community group makes you a Christian. It's not that reading your Bible makes you a Christian. It's not that praying makes you a Christian. But what happens is that when Christ is the all-consuming reality of your life, what you want more than anything is to serve and honor and to love him. And when you start serving and honoring and love him, what's going to happen in your life is that you're going to begin to love his word because he speaks to you. Through the scriptures. You can begin to love to pray because as you pray, you're talking to him and you're pouring your heart out to him. As you come to church, you hear the word of God preached and we sing and we worship and we do it with the people of God. You're going to love that. And you're going to want to be in a community of faith that is helping you grow and that is doing Christianity as a team sport and you're growing together with a group of people and that's shaping your life because your all-consuming reality is I want my life to be about Jesus. But the thorn, the people of the thorns, they're the phrase that defines their spirituality is, I would but. And so the question is, what do we do? I mean, how do you live in a world where there is so much? I mean, you have to work. Work's a good thing. The Bible says we should work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. My wife and family are good things. I love them. And hopefully you do too, most of the time. My kids got to go to school, and it's important for them to pursue education. Youth sports are a good thing. But in our culture, there are a ton of people that if you ask them to come to church today when they need to hear this message, their answer was, well, I would, but my kid's got a soccer game. Thorns. And I'm not saying that having a soccer game is a bad thing. I'm not saying that if you miss church, oh my gosh, that's like the devil. And I'm not saying that, being involved in it, but there's got to be something that helps us wrestle with when do these things go from being a good thing to a thorn? because they are good things. But there's some point where it goes from being that to being something that competes with my allegiance to Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying, we got to raise a few questions about how we interact with our spirituality. Let me just put the things that he says in a form of question. What worries you the most? What is it that you are most anxious about? What is it that keeps you up at night, wakes you up early in the morning, that keeps you just fretting? What is it that you are most anxious about? What is it in your life? What financial position or material possessions do you believe that if you had them, you would finally be content and comfortable? What is it in your mind you say, listen, if I just had that, I'd be okay. I'd get to the point where I'm okay with that. And I'd be content and comfortable if I just had this. What is it in your life? What do you want most for yourself? What do you want most for your kids? What do you want most for your retirement? Now, all I've done is I've taken the three things that Jesus points out here, I've put them in a form of questions. And what Jesus is saying is there's a big possibility the answers to these questions are the thorns in your life, the things that are now competing for your allegiance to Jesus. And C.S. Lewis has an amazing quote. I want you to listen to what he says. In the book Mere Christianity, he says, this is a long one, so you got to stay with it. It's a long and complex quote, but just listen to what he says. Most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that Most people, if they really learn to look into their hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. What he's saying is there's something on the inside of you that says, what I ultimately desire can't be satisfied by anything here. We know that. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love or think of some foreign country or first take up some subject that excites us are the longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we have grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may have been chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. He's saying, listen, there's something in our heart that's crying out for something more, and we pursue this, that, and the other, and even if those things end up being really good, still our heart goes, this isn't it. And the reason our heart goes, this isn't it, is because we were created in such a way that the things of this world will not satisfy our desires. The only thing that will fill our hearts, fill our lives, is Christ. But there's thorns. There's things growing up all around us. And the American Christianity is defined by this. Spent all my life in churches. And what I've done is I've run into all kinds of people that their lives are defined by the spirituality of I would but. And as their lives are defined by a spiritual of I would but, what you find out is after a season of being in the church, you see evidences of a plant growing. There's something going on in their lives. But the competition of other things is surrounding that, is choking it, is holding on to it. And we now have whole religious movements, whole churches, whole systems of Christianity in America that literally are preaching a gospel that is trying to cater to thorns. The fastest growing church in the Midwest is right here in the St. Louis area, not far from us. And the dude gets up almost on a weekly basis and says, here's what it means to believe in Jesus. If you just place your faith in just in Jesus, Jesus will make you rich. He will give you that new car. He will give you that big house. You just believe in him and keep giving us money, and eventually he will give you back tenfold everything that you have. He will make you rich. They are literally preaching a gospel that says, let the thorns grow. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to cater to your thorns. There's also other approaches to doing Christianity where the way it's preached, the way it's proclaimed, is just saying, listen, you can come to our church. We're going to meet your needs. We're not ever going to ask anything of you. Low commitment, low surrender kind of faith. And it's Christianity. It's catering to thorns. that there is an approach to spirituality that says, listen, on the weekend, go live however you want to. If you have sex gods and alcohol gods, and that's the all-consuming reality of your life, if you'll just come on Sunday and confess those sins, you can do whatever you want to on Friday or Saturday night. It's gospel that says, we're going to cater to your thorns. But here's what happens. And you got to hear what Jesus is saying. The plant is designed to produce fruit. And there's a point in which the plant knows it is not living up to what it's created to be. And I just tons of conversations with people go, man, I've been in church all my life, but there's just something that's not right. It's just, it's not full. I read the promises of Jesus as I came to give you life and give it to the full. My life's not full. I read the promises that share of this kind of power in the Christian life, and I just don't experience that power. I read of the kind of depth of relationships and the love that the Bible tells us to have, and I just don't feel that kind of love. Why is it that I've been in church for 25 years, but there's a big difference between what I read in the Bible and the way it ought to be and my life the way it is? And what Jesus is saying is it's unfruitfulness. The problem is probably that there's a lot of thorns that are choking off the plant so it doesn't produce fruit. So how do I know? I'm throwing this out there. You're like, okay, I get this, but I live in a world where I have to work. Is the answer to go become a monk? I mean, throughout church history, this has been one of the solutions to this is what I'm going to do is I'm going to go put on a robe and live in a place where nobody's there and hang out, you know, and just chant in Latin, you know, for 18 hours a day and just, you know, sit in a room and eat only bread, drink only water, and I'm going to do that. Well, that's not the biblical response to this. The biblical response is that we need to be in the world, not of the world. That we need to look at what it looks like to live with Jesus as our King, but live that in the culture that is around us, which makes this whole idea very hard because we are so prone to worship idols. We are so prone to have weeds in our lives, right? I mean, let's be honest. Is there anybody in here who's not going, oh, that's uncomfortable? I mean, I actually meant to tell you before I started the sermon that you probably need to put your cup on this morning. Now, every guy in here is like, I get that. Everyone was like, what? That's a little uncomfortable. I don't know what to do with that. But, I mean, I'm sitting up here just going, oh, man, this stinks. And it'd be really easy to just pop over and go, well, Jesus didn't really mean this. This is exactly, if you read all of Jesus' teaching about what the gospel means, he walks up to one dude, and this man's a rich man, and the rich man goes, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, keep the commandments. He goes, yeah, I'm good at that. I keep them all. He goes, okay, here's what you need to do. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the dude goes, no, I don't want that. You don't hear that gospel preached in many churches. If we follow the modes of all the books you read on the Christian bookshelves of how to grow a church, Jesus was the worst evangelist ever. And it says that the man walked away because he was a man who had great wealth. And it's not that Jesus is giving this all-consuming, all right, everybody, this is what you have to do. Go sell everything you have. That's not the point. The point is it's very clear that this dude's idolatry, the heart of his worship was greed, was money. He had a lot of stuff, and it defined his identity. And he went, no. We read this. So what do we do? How do we wrestle with this? And that's what I want to kind of close. What do we do with our idols? How do we deal with these things and figure this out so that our lives go from being unfruitful to fruitful and that the very things that are thorns may become part of the plant and may become part of the beauty? I'm not telling you it's wrong to play sports. I'm telling you that we got to figure out how to play sports in a different way. I'm not telling you it is wrong for us to have a job and even for God to bless us financially. The Bible never tells us it's wrong to be rich. It does tell us it's riches is a horrible God. It doesn't tell us not to avoid marriage and family. Marriage and family is an amazing thing. It's not telling us not to live in the community and not to have these things that we pursue and we love. It's saying that they are lousy gods, that we've got to figure out what it looks like to move that from something that is pulling us away from God to something that is helping us use that as an act of worship. And there is a movie that pictures this perfectly that most of you, if you're over, you know, under 30 years old, you probably don't even know about this movie. If you're over 30, you watch it when you were a kid, you weren't really sure what it meant. But the whole movie is about this issue. The movie is Chariots of Fire. And in the movie, made in 1981, it was a story about two dudes, okay? two men who had the same goal. The same goal was to run for England in the Olympics, and I think it's the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. And their desire was to run for England and to win a gold medal and to pursue that. And they both worked very hard. They both gave a lot of their lives to it. They both saw this as something that was a dream. But the first man, a man named Harold Abrams, it was the all-consuming passion of his life, and he would sacrifice anything and everything to win. He would give it all up. And all through the movie, he's angry, he's frustrated, he's hardened. Because all he cares about, he will step on anybody, he will jump over anybody, he will do anything it takes to prove his worth by winning a race. And he gets to the Olympics and he runs the first race in the story and he loses. And now he's looking in the story, in the movie, he's looking at the 100 meter dash, or the 100, his last opportunity for him to figure out and make his life worth something. And as he's doing that, he begins to share that his whole existence is bound up in this. I want to show you a clip. Now, in the clip, he's getting a rub down. Don't freak out. Some of you are going to be like, I can't believe they showed that in church. He had a towel. That's it. We've already crossed that bridge with Stephen, so we're okay. Some of you are here like, I didn't believe you guys would pull that off. And if you're not, weren't here, I'm sorry. We'll keep moving. But anyway, watch this clip, okay? Do you hear this? 10 lovely seconds to justify my existence. This is idolatry. This is thorns. My life is about something, and now I am consumed by it where it's all that matters. And he says, contentment. I don't even know what that means. The other guy in the story is a guy named Eric Liddell. By the way, this is a true story. Eric Liddell was the son of missionaries to China who loved Jesus with all their heart. And in the story, if you've ever watched a movie, there is so much gospel in this movie. It's not a Christian movie. It was made by a studio. It actually won the Best Picture in 1981. The Oscar Award. But in the story, he preaches several times. In the story, he qualifies for a couple different races, and ultimately, what happens, though, is as he wrestled with his Christianity, he had a very strong belief that Sunday was sacred. And the trial for one of the races, the race he was best at, was on Sunday. And instead of running, he withdrew from the race because in his heart he wanted to make sure he honored his God. And all of England was angry at first, but then they understood the depth of his love for Jesus and his conviction. It became a platform to preach. But as the movie goes on, there's a lady who he feels a call to go to China, to actually go as a missionary. There's a lady who's a friend of his who wants him to go, who wants him, sees that he races, and he's kind of given himself to sports and says, listen, you kind of need to walk away from this. You need to go to China. That's what God has for you. And he's talking to this lady. He's explaining the difference what it means for him to run and how that for him has become more than just something he does. There's something much deeper in it. And I want you to listen to the difference in his words and the words of Harold Abrahams as he talks about what it means to run. Do you hear that? When I run, I feel his pleasure. And here's the heart of this, okay? We live in a world and God's hardwired you for certain things and you're really good at stuff. And you really enjoy those things. But if you're not careful, we got to be aware those things will become thorns. How do we make sure that we honor God with those things? And I think there's a passage that helps us with this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, there's a passage that deals with Jesus as creator over the created order. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And I've jumped way ahead, but you got that for us up there. There it is. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is what it says. Everything in creation that God has declared good was created. This is all about Jesus. This whole text is about Jesus and who he is. And he says, first of all, by him all things were made. Second, all things were created through him. And third, all things were created for him. In other words, this is what it means for whatever it is in your life that you do that is tending to be a thorn to become something that goes from being a thorn to an object or an avenue to worship Jesus? Are the things in your life done, first of all, by him? Is he the source? Is he the primary purpose? I mean, when you go to work, do you work for yourself? Do you work for your boss? Or do you see Christ as the source of the reason you have a job? When you garden, or when you, whatever it is that tends to pull you, if we can realize that the source, that literally this is given to me as a gift from God. And therefore, I need to be thankful and look to him as the source that was created by him. And he is the power. He is the source. He is the gift giver. But not only that is done through him, that literally the power to live the way God wants us to live in the midst of whatever it is that I'm doing is given by Jesus. And it's also not only by him and through him, but for him. He's the audience. That literally, the things that I'm doing in my life, he is the one who gives it the purpose. He is the one who gives me the power to live the way I should live in the midst of it. And literally, he is the audience that I am doing it for. Now, let's put some things to the rubric. What about your job? You got a job? How do you keep that job from becoming a thorn? You keep that job from becoming a thorn if you do it by him, through him, for him. If literally you see your job as a gift from God and he has given it to you and he is the one who has provided this opportunity and literally he is the one who gives you the strength and literally as you do your job, he is the audience, the one that you are ultimately doing it for his glory and his fame. What about sports? We just saw a picture of the difference. What about family? It's not that always God is calling us to get rid of everything, but we have to figure out what it looks like to reorient our lives so that our spirituality is defined by him, through him, and for him, and not defined by I would, but. Sometimes the pulling up of weeds is very painful. You know good and well you go out in your front yard and you got some weed growing, just cutting it off right above the ground. I ain't going to cut it, is it? You got to pop it up, and sometimes pulling up weeds literally leaves the earth devastated for a short period. Sometimes we got to wrestle with, that's the call. But you got to know that what Jesus is trying to teach us here is as long as we have these plants that are competing for our allegiance, our Christian experience is going to be unfruitful. It just is. Because we were created to worship Jesus. And so the beauty of the gospel is the call to this. Augustine, 4th century saint, unbelievable thinker, said this. He loves thee too little, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. See that? If you love anything, and in your love for it, you don't love it because you love Jesus through it, then you love it too much. John Piper said it like this: to love God does not mean to meet his needs, but rather to delight in him and to be captivated by his glorious power and grace, and to value him above all other things on earth. All the rest of the commandments are the kinds of things which we will do from our hearts if our hearts are truly delighted with and resting in the glory of God's grace. Some of us here today, we have a true faith and we have seen fruit in our lives, but you know that there's some weeds there, there's some thorns, and you got to wrestle with that. But what Jesus is ultimately telling us in the story is that there is a lot of people whose whole spiritual existence is defined by this. And at the end of the story, the text is actually really clear. There's only one type of faith that will save you. It's good soil. And so what literally, there has to be something in your life where the thorns are pulled up and yanked out and transformed. And God has to cultivate your heart. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, you know, I'm in, I see this in my life, just pray that God would do some pruning in your life. But some of us need to, there may be a lot of you in here today where literally what you need to do is say, Jesus, this is my spirituality, and I need you more than anything. And your prayer of repentance and confession today is to come to Jesus as the all-consuming center of your life. But it's worth it. When you take the hat and you go, my life is now defined by Jesus. I know it's an international harvester hat, doesn't quite work, but you get the idea. The cost is significant. But the beauty of the gospel in your life is huge. And some of you today, I just want to encourage you, as we sing in the next few minutes, as we worship, as we celebrate, you just need to spend a few minutes going, God, I know this is who I am. But today I give my life to you. Help me figure this out. And as you do that, make sure that your spiritual existence is not going to be defined by I would, but. All right? I'm going to pray. The bands will come out and celebrate. We're going to worship Jesus because he's the one who is worth it. And when we see his greatness, we will not love the things here as much. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And I just pray that you will help us today to wrestle with the thorns in our life and that you will call us to yourself. And just we lift you up and honor you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing to Jesus this morning.